Father God, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds. You'd help us to hear you, to be challenged and to be changed. Amen. There we go. Lovely to be back. Sort of, it was feels like only 2 weeks ago that I was here. So, which is precisely the thing. So we are carrying on this series within Genesis, and we're picking up the story as just been read. In Lewis Carroll's book, Alice in Wonderland, when Alice talks to the Queen of Hearts, the Queen of Hearts tells her that she's over 100. And Alice laughs and says to her, "There's no use trying. No one can believe impossible things." The Queen replies, "I dare say you haven't had much practice. When I was your age, I always did for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." So that's where we're starting today. Not before breakfast, because we probably all had breakfast. But actually, we're going to look at an impossible thing to believe before lunch. Okay? But not 6, just 1. Okay? That's what we're going to focus on. This morning's passage actually helps us to look at this a story which is going to be picked up now for the next couple of weeks around the birth of Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, a child of promise. So let's look at some of the details of the story. I'm going to recap a little bit, and that will help us, I hope. According to Genesis 11, verse 30, Abram's wife was barren even before they came to the promised land. It says in this chapter, Sarah was barren and had no child. It was not merely coincidental. This is not a circumstance thing. It was planned by God. We know this because in Genesis 16, it says, Sarah said, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." So that's her own statement. So God is putting in place the circumstances by which he will make a fulfillment of his promise to humanity impossible, humanly. The promise, what's the promise? What is the promise that that he is actually going to deliver on? Well, it's the fact that Abraham would have many offspring and become a great nation. It says in Genesis 12, "I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing." That promise came after the knowledge that Sarah was barren. The Lord had closed her womb, and then he makes the promise. Now, if Abraham believed the promise, it will be actually believing not just in God's ability to predict the future, which of course he would do, but also the power of God to create a future that was humanly impossible, because it is not something which is realistic. And we could call that the Isaac factor. God's purpose is to do something which is humanly impossible, so that we have to trust his power and grace, and the glory goes to him. So it's nothing about us, it's all about God. And of course, that's a forerunner of what he would do on the cross. We don't naturally trust God so easily though, do we? It goes against our nature. So usually what happens is when we meet a situation like this, we try and work through how we can make that happen. We try and work hard. We try and do it via human nature. So let's see what this looks like in Abraham's life. The first natural thought was that when God said, "I'm going to make you a great nation," that he would do it by raising up through his relation, Eliezer. But God had to put him straight on this and actually said, "No, that's not how I'm going to do it." I talked about that last time. It's Genesis 15, verse 2, where he says to God, Abraham, "So God, what will you give me since I'm childless and the heir and an heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since there's been no offspring to me, one born in my house is the heir." And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "This man will not be your heir, but one will come from your body. He shall be your heir." So God cuts off the escape route of Abram and says, actually, the way that you think is going to happen, which is humanly possible through a relation, is not the way that I'm planning it. I'm not going to do it through this sort of logical route. I'm going to do it a different way. My way is going to be humanly impossible. But you will still become a great nation through your own physical seed and your own biological son. And then it moves on a bit, sort of, as you said, a bit further in Genesis 17, which we read today, that about 13 years after Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham and he says, as for Sarah, your wife, she's no longer be called her Sarah. She will be called Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations and the kings of the people will come from her. This is a huge setback for Abraham because he thought he'd figured out the way of doing this, which we looked at last week. He thought he'd done it. He'd figured it out, but he hadn't. Because God said, no, I'm going to do it my way. So Abraham's faith did waver. And in verse 17, it says, he fell on his face and laughed and with his heart said, will a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? He pleaded with God to fulfill the promise in a less spectacular way. Because if you notice, you know, it's been predicted a couple of times that Sarah's going to have a child. He's going to be a great nation. And each time he's gone, you really think this is going to happen? And actually, you know, and God said to Abraham, you know, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might be before you. And God said, no, but your Sarah, your wife, will bear a son and you will call him Isaac and he will establish a covenant with him forever, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Because what Abraham tried to do, as we saw last week, was think, actually, what we'll do is I will pick somebody who can have children, which will be Hagar, who is who's Sarah's servant, and she can have a child. And that's how we'll do it. But that must be the human way around it. And again, God is saying, no, you really are a bit thick, Abraham. You really haven't got this. This is going to be impossible. So all this logical stuff doesn't actually work. But why will God not opt for a path which is less improbable and less impossible? Why is he going for this? Why is he not doing this very obvious thing? Well, I think it tells us in chapter 18, where what we're saying is God comes to Abraham through these three visitors. And often these three visitors are often seen as almost like a sort of representation of the Trinity, that God is coming to him in the persons of three people. But if you notice the language, it's actually, and God says, and God says, and God says, but there's three of them. So he comes, they come, and they make a promise again. Okay, so it says, so we're sort of reading on in verse 18 from verse 10. I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind her. Now, Sarah and Abraham were old and advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing, not only barren all her life, but now past childbearing years. Sarah laughed and said to herself, how after I have become so old, shall I have the pleasure? My Lord, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. And God said, the Lord said to Abraham, did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? There it is. There's the reason to not settle for anything else less impossibility, because he wants to show that nothing is impossible for God. That's the purpose of this, is to show his sovereign grace and power. He wants to magnify his sovereign grace and keep us humble, because it's nothing about us and it's everything about him. It's nothing about Abraham and Sarah. It's everything about God. This is the Isaac factor. And this is exactly what God did. As we read through and we'll go through in the next few weeks, God then took note of Sarah and actually gave her what she was promised. She conceived and she bore a child in their old age. when not just old age, but age where actually, you know, not only was she barren, but she had passed the time when actually you can have children. And they called him Isaac. But we'll work through that in the next few weeks. God was planning and working in a way to make the promise, to deliver on the promise to Abraham, but actually in a humanly impossible way. Because he saw to it that Sarah was barren from the beginning. So what he started with is somebody who was, God had a purpose for her at the beginning, and she could never have children because this was the purpose, to have Isaac. The second thing was that he refused the legal solution of the heir, Eliezer, because he said, actually, that's too simple. That's not what I meant. And then he rejected the human solution of Abraham saying, well, actually, I tell you what we'll do, is I'll have sex with Hagar, I'll have a child, Ishmael, that'll be it. And God said, no, that's not it either. And stop trying to play God. He waited until Abraham and Sarah were old and beyond childbearing age. And then the promise, the child of promise was born. So everything was stacked up against them. And God actually walked into that. And then predicted when it would happen. You know, if you notice, he says, this time next year. This time next year, this will all be different. And I will be back. This is an incredible story of God doing impossible things. And actually, the grace and the glory go to him. So, what's the implications for us of this incredible story? In all these ways, God made it clear that he was acting out of sovereign grace, not out of human initiative, not because actually there was a clever way to do it and the logical way to do it. He acted in an impossible way. Why? Because he wanted to bring about the child of promise, and it was going to be special. It was going to be different. It was going to be of note. Again, it sets it up rather well for somebody else who's going to be born in an incredible way, who is going to actually change things as well and be the child of another promise. Now let's apply this lesson to ourselves. I think the first thing is that we need to remember that we are a child of God. We are all a child of God, and not by our own initiative, but by God's sovereign grace. Because we have given our lives to Christ, we are a child of God. The difference is that actually we can't make this happen ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't sort of give enough. We can't sort of put ourselves out there and say, I'm going to live a life which is completely selfless. Because actually the only way we're a child of God is by off taking the grace which is offered from God, which is through the person of Jesus Christ. So it's not about us, it's about him, which is exactly what Abraham was being told. That actually he tried to make an heir of the promise out of his own human initiative. He tried to do stuff to gain the child of promise for his glory. And God said, no, 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 no. I am the person who's going to do this. I am going to break into this in a supernatural, divine way, and I'm going to change it. And that's the thing behind us as well, that we are a child of God, not because of anything that we've done, apart from the fact we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Saviour. But then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are then given eternal life. Not because we deserve it, but because actually we have a God of grace, who lovingly wants us to walk with him. So we need to remember, we are a child of grace. A child of God. We should know this. We should cherish this. We should be thankful for this. Because actually, this is actually really important for us. This is the Isaac factor. That God does an incredible thing. And the fact that you and I can stand here and say, I am a child of God because of where I stand in relation to Christ, is incredible. We have eternal life not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. The ultimate sign of God's grace. The second thing is that actually nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And this story shows it. This short story shows it. How often does he meet our needs, yet it's different from what we think we want? You know, how often has God done the whole wisdom of hindsight thing for us all? Where something happens and we go back, oh, that's what it was all about. But the reality is we didn't quite like it at the time. We thought, well, that's not quite my plan. You know, God, have you read my plan? And my plan says this. And actually, what he's saying is that doesn't matter. I want to put that aside because I will work things out. How often has God said, I will see you through this, and we don't always believe it. Even the most impossible situations are possible from God. Jesus said, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. A friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, who's now with the Lord, he lived in Essex, and Essex is as flat as a pancake. And he argued that actually it meant that there was a lot of faithful people because all the mountains have all pushed off. I'm not convinced by that. But the thing is that it's about the faith makes things possible. That we have faith in this impossible God. What impossible things are you lacking faith about? How about people you know who haven't come to faith yet? Even though you've been praying for them for a long time, and in fact their lifestyle and the way they live and their attitudes are so far from God, we have to remember that nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. It's not about us, it's about God. What about people who are not well? Who are really struggling, and people have prayed for them, and people have sort of, you know, and it's really things people are struggling with. We have to remember that nothing is impossible for God. We're not like the answer, but nothing is impossible for God. What about difficult situations, which humanly have got no solution? Maybe conflict within families, between friends. Broken relationships. Nothing is impossible for God. This story tells us this. And so we shouldn't ever give up believing, even when we don't really believe it. Because let's face it, we pray for people. What we say, let's pray for people who actually, it's really difficult to know that they, that you know, for us, it's almost impossible to think they would ever become a Christian. They're the ones that we're supposed to pray for, and they're the ones you sit and go, do I have to? Because that's quite tough. Can I go for somebody who's shown a little bit of interest? Because that's sort of, I get an easy win on that one. Well, you should pray for them as well. But we should also pray for those who is really difficult. Because nothing is impossible for God. Because our God is the doer of impossible things. An old barren woman had a child who is the promise for the nation of Israel. A teenage mother had a child in a stable who would be then the saviour of the world. And then he was raised from the dead. Nothing is impossible for God. We need to this week trust and believe that we follow the God of impossible things. And we need to have faith. And pray and seek God's impossible grace in our lives and for the lives of people around us. Why? Because nothing is impossible for God. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this message. We sometimes humanly struggle to understand it and to comprehend it, but Lord, we just ask that we would this week seek you in things which we think are impossible, but for you are possible. Help us to trust you Help us to lift those situations and people to you. And help us not to give up. And we thank you that nothing is impossible for you. Amen.